Greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is indeed a joy to be with all of us today as we continue our series on Motivate. How do we impact the lives of our loved ones, family, children, disciples? How can we impact their hearts for permanent, lasting life change? Let's have a quick review. M, modeling. You need to model what we want them to become. O, open communication. We need to listen to know what's going on in their heart. T, time. Without spending time, how will you know? I, intimacy. Develop intimacy because relationship is important. V, vision. It's important that we give them a vision of what God wants them to become. A, affirmation. The world is full of discouragement. We need to affirm our loved ones, our disciples. T, teach and train. Last week, we talked about the importance of teaching, intentional teaching. Adjust your style, but be very intentional. Today, even though it's the last, but it is the most important, it's called entrust. Entrust them to the Lord. What is the principle of entrust? The idea of entrust is for safekeeping, for deposit, surrendering something. But most important, you are trusting somebody to take care of what you are entrusting. It is so vital that our children come to know the Lord, because only God can really change the hearts of our children. And only God can really empower them. And above all, only God can continuously transform their lives. Because without God, how can we, in our own strength, in their own strength, resist temptation? We need supernatural intervention. For example, the Apostle Paul. For this reason, I suffered these things. Notice his willingness to go through hardship. But I am not ashamed. He does not mind what people are saying. For I know, notice, from experience, from reality, I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. The word entrusted comes from this Greek word, paratheke. The idea is what? To deposit, to surrender. Paul is saying, I really entrusted my life, I deposited my entire future well-being to none other than to the Lord until that day. To entrust your life, your children, your disciples to the Lord implies that it is only through God's Spirit, only through God's power, where you can become all that God wants you to be, all that you want your children to become, all that you want your disciples to become. It is through God's power and God's work. And it is only through God's power, through Christ's presence, that you are able to fulfill what He wants you to do. Not just what He wants you to do, what He wants you to become. And that is the very essence of true success. You see, the whole principle of entrust is to realize only God can change our heart. We cannot change people. And that's why it says, Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Once upon a time, my heart was stone. But when I came to Jesus, when Christ Jesus came into my life, He transformed a stubborn heart, a hard heart, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And only Jesus can do that. So when you say entrust, that means you want to connect them to the Lord. The word entrust implies also entreating. You pray. Remember this amazing quotation. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. So to entrust our loved ones, our children to the Lord, involves prayer. Most secular parenting does not involve God. It is using human wisdom to impact the lives of children. The only problem with that is this. You can teach your children to be honest. You can teach them to be respectable. But just like what's happening today, you have many politicians, you have many business people. Read the major scandals in Wall Street, even in politics. These are people highly educated. And yet, they don't live a life that is based on true values. Why? Secular parenting has its limitation. For many people, it's traditional parenting. What is traditional Christian parenting? Well, parents are impacted by God, and parents want to impact their children. The only problem is this. With this approach, this can become a religion. You know why? Because the parents is the one teaching them about God. But if your children are not connected to God directly, what you have is religion. A list of do's and don'ts. That is not lasting. In fact, our children can become legalistic. They become judgmental. What is the best approach? I call it biblical parenting, biblical discipleship. What is biblical discipleship? It is you allow God to transform your life. And as your lives is transformed, you also impact your children. Teach them what you know about God. But more than that, you allow God to have a direct impact on the lives of your children. You allow your children to have a direct relationship with God. You don't come in between. Many parents are stumbling blocks. Instead of allowing their children to have a direct connection with God, they are the major problems why children do not want God. It has to do with relationships. What do I mean? Look at this chart. Many times, we focus on what they should believe. But can I tell you something? What will impact our belief system? It's relationship. If parents and children don't have good relationship, if your Bible teacher and you don't have good relationship, you will reject what they're teaching you. So relationship is crucial. It impacts belief. And belief will impact your choices. And your choices will impact your behavior. And your behavior will eventually become what? Habit. And your habit becomes your character. And your character determines your destiny. But many times, we want to focus on behavior. Behavior is not the root. You want to help them make choices, but choices is a byproduct of belief. But belief system has something deeper. It has to do with relationship. Now, you may be asking, what should I teach our children so that I can really entrust them to the Lord? My suggestion, let's look at what Jesus told his disciples. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is telling them, let me read for you. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Then the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Jesus tells us to build our lives, your life, your family, on the rock. The rock is Jesus. My question is this. Is your life founded on Jesus? When you say it is founded on Jesus, then he tells us, are you obeying him? Are you listening to his word? It is one thing to say, I'm listening to the word of God, but it's another thing to obey the word of God. Is your family grounded, built upon Jesus? Your disciples, are you connecting them to Jesus? When the storms of life will come, and the truth is, there will be storms. My prayer is that your own life, your children, your family, your disciples will be able to stand firm. Why? Because God does not promise a storm-free life, but He promised storm-proof. Therefore, it is so important that you must also share with your children, with your disciples, why we believe what we believe, why the Bible is true, why you can put your confidence in the Bible. Today, I'll just give you one of the major reasons, if not the most important reason, why I believe in the Bible. It is none other than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible prophesied about the coming of Jesus. The Bible predicted about His death and resurrection. Therefore, the central focal point, the most important truth, whether you believe the Bible or not, whether you believe in Christianity or not, is really the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice the foundation of Christianity. Chapter 15, verse 3 to 4. I delivered to you as of first importance. The idea here is, it is the highest priority, the most important thing, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Paul is now saying the whole foundation of the Christian message of Christianity is the reality that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see, the Bible prophesied that the Messiah will die for our sins. Second, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice the emphasis. Why was He buried? To prove that He was dead. But you don't stop there. He says, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you notice the emphasis? The resurrection of Jesus according to the Scriptures. And that's why who Jesus is, His death and resurrection, will help us affirm our faith in the accuracy of God's Word. And in reality, the most important, who is Jesus? Notice the next verse. He appeared. This is the evidence. Physical appearance. He appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. Then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Notice what the Bible is saying. There are many witnesses. Not just many witnesses. Living witnesses. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. What the Bible is saying is these witnesses are still alive. You can check. That is why the validity of the death and resurrection of Christ is so crucial. You have living witnesses. You have eyewitnesses account. Notice the next verse. He continues to give names. Then He appeared to James. This is the brother of Jesus. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Paul is saying, I'm an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? You can check with all the others. You can check with me. Jesus appeared to me. Friends, it is foundational. That's why if you keep reading 1 Corinthians 15, you will read the following. It says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is useless. We are still in our sins. The whole foundation of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, one of the most famous lawyers in the world, his name was Sir Lionel Lukho, most successful attorney according to the Guinness Book of World Record. Up to today, he is still the number one, the most successful lawyer, with 245 consecutive murder acquittals. That means this guy knows the law of evidence. And he was asked, do you believe in the resurrection? Can you prove that Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead? You know what he did? He was honest. He made a study. Would you like to know his conclusion? This is the conclusion of the most famous renowned lawyer according to the Guinness Book of Record. This is what he said. I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. In other words, for this lawyer, the resurrection of Christ is so sure. The resurrection of Christ is a certainty. And that's why he became a follower of Jesus. Dr. Simon Greenleaf was the author of the treatise on the law of evidence. He was the one who made the Harvard Law School famous. But he wasn't a Christian. Somebody challenged him, Professor, can you prove to us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not real? It's a myth. You know what he did? He was intellectually honest. He made a study. Would you like to know his conclusion? This famous lawyer, professor from Harvard Law School, who wrote on the rules of evidence. This is what he said. The resurrection is one of the best documented events in the history of man. So my friend, our faith is not blind. A lot of evidence. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so vital, it is so crucial. As Tim Keller once said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he did not rise from the dead, why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And I have great news for you. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. And that is why you can entrust your children to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can entrust your life to Jesus. What do you think when you think of God? What do you believe about God? What are the things that will enter your mind? As A.W. Tozer said, what do you think and believe about God is the most important thing about you. You see, theology is important. What do I mean? Why is it so important to have a proper view of who God is? For example, if you have a financial setback, or your loved ones get sick, or there is death in the family, or you're having relationship problem, but your theology, your view of God is not proper, how will you react? For many people, they get discouraged. They turn away from the Lord. Let me share with you the five important truths that you want your children to learn about God. You need to learn about God, and your friends need to learn about God. Number one, God is sovereign. What do we mean by God is sovereign? The Bible tells us in Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas, in all deeps. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. God is subject to none, accountable to none. God can do as he pleases, when he pleases. God is completely independent. He is almighty. He is all-powerful, free to exercise his will. You see, what people don't like is this. They don't mind having a God who is a creator. They don't mind having a God that is loving. But what they don't like is a God who is seated on the throne, and that God can do anything he wants. They do not want a God that is on the throne exercising his will. That's why we rebel against God. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, God is saying, my plan will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. why is God's sovereignty so important? When you and I begin to realize there are no accidents, that everything happens because of God's approval, it will give you tremendous comfort. One of the great thinkers and great theologians is Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he said. There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Meaning God is in full control. God is almighty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty overrules them and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. In short, God is in control. Anything that has happened is with His permission. Nothing happens apart from God's knowledge and God's permission. God is good. What does it mean? The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, you are good. You do good. Amazing. The Bible declares God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you know God is good? How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't follow Him, how will you know He's good? That's the idea of oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is absolutely good. The goodness of God is seen by the following description of who God is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. God is saying He is holy. What does the word holiness mean? Let me share with you. It means without blemish, without sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In Him there is no darkness. So when the Bible says God is good, it implies He's absolutely trustworthy. He's absolutely holy. He's not just the greatest being. He is the best. In other words, you can completely trust God because He is absolutely good. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in Him. The goodness of God is seen on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross for us, why? Because He loves you. Because God is good. He wants to save us. God is love. This is so crucial. When you encounter problems, why? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 tells us, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Notice the word, everlasting love. That word is eternal, unconditional, eternal love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. God is telling us He loves us. I hope you can rest on this reality. God is love and He loves you. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We have come to know Him and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. Do you notice the attributes of God? He is not just loving, but God is love. Love is not God. God is love. His very essence is love. What does that mean? I'm reminded of my love for my family, for my children. If God loves us, if God loves you, that means He has your best interest at heart. If somebody loves you, he will not want to hurt you. And God is saying, I love you. In case you are doubting the love of God, I want you to look at the cross. On the cross, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, on the cross, you not only see the goodness of God, you see the love of God. He sacrificially gave His life. Why? To pay for our sins. That's something you need to learn about God. Not only is He in full control, almighty, all-powerful, God is good. Not only is God good, God loves you so much. He gave His life for you. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you. You must also share with your family members that God is omniscient. What do we mean by God is omniscient? Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 139. You know when I sit down, when I get up, you understand my thought from afar. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot comprehend it. In other words, the Bible tells us God knows everything. In fact, in Psalm 147, the Bible describes God's wisdom, God's knowledge is infinite. His understanding is infinite. My goodness, what does that mean? It means this. When we say God is omniscient, God knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual. God knows all events. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Nothing can surprise Him. His knowledge is perfect. Nothing can escape His notice. He never overlooks anything. He knows the past, the present, and the future. His knowledge is complete. And because His knowledge is complete and perfect, He will never make a mistake. There are many things you can teach your children, your disciples about God, many. It's a lifetime journey. But for me, these are the essentials. You must let them know that Jesus is coming again. The Bible is very clear. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus tells us, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Why is this so important? Because you and I must know, ultimately, we are all accountable to God. Ultimately, God will bring judgment. Therefore, you can rest and you can realize that the truth will eventually be manifested. And that's why I want you to learn something. Jesus tells us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You can trust Him completely. Now, why are these five truths so important? How do we process disappointments? Many years ago, when my daughter was only 15 years old, she was a virgin, never kissed a man. She was raped by 7 men at gunpoint. That was the worst tragedy I've ever encountered. My wife and I cried. We could not understand why. And these are the thoughts that entered our minds. Is it still worth serving the Lord? If God is good, why is He allowing these things to happen? And I realize many of us will go through those temptations. Would I keep on serving God? Would I still serve Him? If He cannot even protect my own children? Now, can I share with you how we process this? By the grace of God. My wife and I process this at the same time. And we arrive at the same conclusion. God is sovereign. He's in control. Why did He allow this to happen? He could have stopped it, but He did not. So, why? Second, God is good. If God is good, why is He allowing these things to happen? Third, God loves us. So if God loves me and God is good and He allowed these things to happen, then there must be a reason that we don't understand. And what's our response? Trust Him. Why? Look at the fourth principles. What is the fourth truth? God is all wise. If God knows everything and He did not stop this, then He must have a reason. And that reason must be good. Do not judge God based on circumstances. And also be careful, do not judge God based on your feelings.
you may feel as though God has abandoned you or God is not in control, but go back to the truth that God is love. He loves you. Judge circumstances based on who God is as revealed in His Word.
We learn not to judge God based on circumstances, but to judge circumstances based on who God is. So we were honest with God. We say, Lord, I do not know why you're allowing these things to happen. But praise God, my daughter, my wife, and I, we claim Romans chapter 8, 28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you notice what the Bible is saying? God causes all things to work together for good. The fact that He allowed it, He can make something bad into something good. But we were very honest. I told God, I have no idea what good will come out of this. Every time I'm tempted to be bitter, I process this and I say, Lord, by faith, I thank you. That was the hardest part for me and my wife, to thank the Lord. Why? We thank Him in advance. We say, Lord, I thank you in advance for what you will do. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to hold on to your goodness. I'm going to hold on to your promises. As far as those evil people, God reminded me, He's the coming King. He's the ultimate judge. So we don't have to worry about those evil people. My wife and I and my daughter did not live with bitterness or anger. We are able to forgive because our focus was on God. You see, it is most important that you and I have a proper high view of who God is. If you think God is not in control, if you think that God does not know what's happening, my friend, you have every reason to worry and be angry. I was asking myself, I know God loves my daughter. Why did He allow this to happen to my daughter? I can only claim His promise that someday He will make it clear, because God promised He will cause all things to work together for good. You know, recently, my wife had an accident. I'm going to ask her to share quickly.
So this last Sunday night, after a wonderful family retreat with our children, in-laws, and grandchildren, Peter and I went walking in our subdivision. Now, he had instructed me not to walk and look at my cell phone at the same time. But I saw him as we were walking and talking. He said, oh, I want to check my steps. As he checked his steps, I thought, well, I better check my steps. Well, he's smart. He stopped walking. I kept walking and looking at my phone in disobedience to my authority. When I looked up, I realized I was right in front of a big hole. It was about 2 meters by 2 meters and 6 foot deep. And it was going to be a manhole. And I thought to myself, I'm going to die, because I tripped. And when I tripped, there was a plywood form around it because they were going to cement it the next day. I fell full force on my stomach. And by God's grace, I didn't topple into the hole, but my cell phone fell into the hole. But in the hole, if I had fallen in, I would have broken my neck, maybe be a paraplegic, or to have died. When I fell, I could hardly breathe, and I was in so much excruciating pain. That night, my blood pressure shot up, and I told my husband, I said, Peter, I think I'm having a heart attack. I have sharp pain. So my dear husband, 11 o'clock at night, he loves to sleep, but he woke up and he drove me to the hospital. And we had all the tests, ultrasounds. They checked my bones, no broken bones. But my blood pressure had gone up to 219 over 110. However, by God's grace, no heart attack. They were able to bring it down to 150. I went home. But that next day, when I woke up and drank any water or tried to eat food, I had excruciating pain in my stomach. To cut a long story short, I was brought back to the hospital. They did a CT scan on me, and they saw that my liver and my pancreas had been damaged when I fell. I actually developed pancreatitis. So in the hospital, in pain, God spoke to me. He said, you know, Deanna, You're here for a bigger purpose, and you're to be a light wherever you are. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, by God's grace, they gave me an amazing painkiller. All my pain went away. For 48 hours, I did not eat. But everybody who came into the hospital room, I really had this overflowing love of Jesus for them. I knew that they were there by divine appointment. I told them, you know, I'm here, but I'm going to maximize my time, and this is your divine appointment. And I shared the gospel with 12 or 15 janitors, doctors, nurses, and they were even saying thank you because they understood that they could be sure of eternal life, especially during this COVID time. By God's grace, I'm here today because I checked out on Thursday, and I want to thank all of you who have prayed for me. Please do keep praying, because now I have a little pain on my left side, but you know my life is in God's hands, and I'm not afraid because He is the greatest healer of all. So God bless you all, and I love you.
Praise God for His amazing protection and for your prayers. And I also want to thank my wife for her attitude. In spite of the accident and her pain, because of her knowledge of who God is, her attitude was so positive, so calm, and most amazing. She was using this opportunity to share the gospel. I really felt like crying when I see her love for others. This is what God taught me. Number one, life is fragile. Life is short. God reminded me, we must love one another. We must be nice to one another. And most important, live your life as though it's going to be your last day. A life of joy, a life of gratitude. Second, I realize the importance of analyzing what is causing the pain. We must go to the root problem of pain. We could not help my wife because we did not know what was causing the pain. Praise God, we discovered her pancreas was affected. So when she takes anything, it's going to cause severe shock, severe pain in her system. And I realize spiritually, it's the same thing. Many of us have pain in our lives. If somebody is not happy, you are angry, you are bitter, what is the usual solution? The usual solution is to blame others. Until you understand the root problem, you will never be able to solve your emotional issue, your emotional problem. Why? Because you are solving it superficially. For some, I will change my husband. For some, I will leave this work environment. For others, I will join another church. For others, it's my past. They blame their parents. They blame others. Friends, you will never solve your emotional problem. Why? You're not solving the root problem. What is the root problem? Let me tell you the root problem. The root problem is we're full of self. It's all about I. That's the meaning of sin, self-will. But do you notice something? That I can only be solved when you go to the root solution, a high view of Jesus, who God is. Because without living a Christ-centered life, where Christ is in full control and you surrender all, your I will always be there. Your ego will always be there. But once you realize who God is, His love, then you can surrender yourself. And once you surrender yourself to the Lord, everything changes, the way you see things. And that's the whole message today. Entrust. Entrust your children to the Lord. Entrust your loved ones to the Lord. And trust your own future to the Lord by knowing Him. It is so crucial that we get connected with God and above all, develop an intimate relationship with God. What's our part? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Do you know what is that treasure? It is none other than Jesus Christ. It is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us we are to guard the truth. The most precious thing in the universe is Jesus Christ Himself. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure. What is that treasure? The gospel, Jesus Christ, which has been entrusted to you. We must guard what has been entrusted to us, and we must learn to entrust this to others. Life is like a relay. You pass on the baton. Where is the baton? The baton in the relay race is the most important thing. It determines whether you will succeed or you will not succeed. You must cling on to the baton. What is our baton? If you ask me, the most precious is Jesus Christ, the greatest treasure. We must pass Jesus Christ to the next generation. In John 17, verse 3, the Bible says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you know the most precious treasure we have? This is eternal life, that they may know you. It is so crucial that we first come to know Jesus, love Jesus, and that's how you pass on Jesus to the next generation. I want to give all of us an opportunity to really come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you really trusted Him to forgive your sins, to give you eternal life? If not, please pray with me. Lord Jesus, I realize you love me. You died on the cross for my sins. And you want to give us eternal life. Today, I humble myself. I come before you. I receive you, Jesus, as my personal Lord and my Savior. Come into my life. I accept your gift of forgiveness and your gift of eternal life. Help me to know you more and to love you more. Help me to be able to share this with others, to pass on this amazing truth, this amazing possession that we have to others. Jesus, help me to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.